Romans chapter 5, and if you have your Bible, you can follow along with that as well. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through him, we also have obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope. And hope does not disappoint us. I'm sorry, does not put us to shame. I'm reading, my mind's in a different version there. Because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. For while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would dare to even to die. But God shows his love for us in this: while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since, therefore, we have now been justified by his blood, much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by his life. More than that, we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. I'm sorry, I'm not actuating the slide there. So, God shows his love for us in this. While we were his enemies. And we really have to grasp onto this. You know, there's times we really struggle with understanding if God loves us. But God showed his love for us by dying for us while we were his enemies. Faith in his death and resurrection saves us from God's wrath and gives us peace with God, makes us reconciled with God. And not only that, as Paul keeps saying, and more than that, it saves us through his life in us. A complete salvation is what's in store for us. We understand by faith we're saved, we have eternal life, we're rescued from the wrath of God, but God is delivering us from the power of sin. And one day he's going to completely save us by giving us new bodies, and we'll be completely set free from all the presence of sin. So, how many here have ever been tempted to think, you know, I don't know if God really loves me? Honestly, if you've ever felt that, put your hand up. Take a look around. See how many hands are up. A lot of people, myself included at times, struggle with this idea. Does God really love me? You need to memorize Romans 5:8. Because whenever that question comes in your mind, tell yourself, but God shows his love for us in this: while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. I mean, that settles it, right? He gave the full measure of his devotion at the moment when we were his enemies. It couldn't be any deeper than that. You know, what problem is, sometimes we tend to, we measure God's love by our circumstances. It's like, what's going on in my life right now? How much love do I feel from God right now? We focus on things sometimes that can trap us in our thinking. You know, we think about, you know, only seeing the negative side of things going on. You know, the job situation, family situation, health situation. Sometimes we get caught in comparing ourselves, right? We say, well, my life, you know, looks terrible compared to this other life, especially those online profiles, which are, you know, completely fake, of course we know. No one ever posts, here's my real life going on. It's like, no. Here's the beautiful dinner I just, you know, ate, whatever. But comparison is the thief of joy. You know, we really have to remember, it's like, let's not compare ourselves to each other. And we need to be grateful. Not being grateful is one of the biggest things that brings us down and keeps us from recognizing how good God is to us. The more we're grateful we are, the happier we are. There have been studies that have shown that. Grateful people are the happiest people. So yes, count your blessings. You know, if we really take the time to do that, it's like, wow, there is so much that we should be thankful for. So let's not focus on the negative or comparison. God calls us to rejoice in the hope that we have as well as our suffering, and we'll get back to that later. So let's move on. We're going to go into some theology now. In verse 12, it talks about some of the foundation behind all of this that gives us this freedom in Christ. Therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all sinned. For sin indeed was in the world before the law was given, but sin is not counted where there is no law. Yet death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those whose sinning was not like the transgression of Adam, who was a type of the one who was to come. Now, I think what it's talking about there, you know, that our sin or those sins weren't like the type of Adam. Again, Adam had a specific command that he disobeyed. From Adam to Moses, they could sin in all kinds of ways that weren't maybe a specific command that had been given, but yet death reigned because sin was in all mankind. But the free gift is not like the trespass. For if many died through one man's trespass, much more had the grace of God and the free gift by the grace that one man, Jesus Christ, abounded for many. And the free gift is not like the result of that one man's sin. For the judgment following one trespass brought condemnation, but the free gift following many trespasses brought justification. For if because of one man's trespass, death reigned through that one man, much more will those who receive the abundance of grace and the free gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ. Therefore, as one trespass led to condemnation for all men, so one act of righteousness leads to justification and life for all men. For as by the one man's disobedience the many were made sinners, so by the one man's obedience the many will be made righteous. Now the law came in to increase the trespass, but where sin increased, grace abounded all the more. So that as sin reigned in death, grace also might reign through the righteousness leading to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. So, sometimes this is confusing because it really, this is the idea that in Adam, sin passed to the entire race of mankind. And in a sense, we are condemned because of that sin in Adam. That sin nature passed to us. And of course, we all sin. So not only, you know, we're all guilty by our own account. But let's wrestle with this question. Is it fair that we inherited a sin nature from Adam? We might think, well, this, you know, God just kind of set us up to fail. We had no choice. It's not my fault. It's that Adam that you gave me. But there's something in this that actually is God's blessing and God's plan for our salvation. He did this for our good. In Romans 11:32, it says, "For God has consigned all to disobedience, that he may have mercy on all. Oh, the depth and riches and wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and how inscrutable are his ways." So this idea, God saw in Adam all mankind and he consigned all of us to disobedience. We're given that sin nature. We really were born with that and we can't help but sin. But God said, "I'm going to send another Adam. And this Adam's going to live righteously and perfectly. And if you're in him, now I just see him." It's a great deal. It's much better than, "Hey, let me try it on my own. Give me a perfect nature and let me see what I can do." No, you know, I'd probably last, you know, maybe 5 minutes. I don't know. Depends on where I am, probably. But God gives us this incredible rescue. So just to kind of summarize this point, we inherited this problem. In Adam, we inherited a sin nature and death reigning all through that one man's trespass. And like I said, we're consigned to disobedience. We had no really ability to not disobey. But in Christ, when we are in Christ, that free gift of righteousness, life reigns in us if we are in Christ. And the abundance of grace is given to us freely. We didn't earn it. We could never earn it. And God opens this door of grace that we can walk in. That's incredible. So, again, it's not universalism, right? Just because Christ died for all doesn't mean everybody's saved. There is a receiving of this grace that we have to do. And just put this slide up. I preached on a couple weeks ago. You know, there's this idea, first, we have to acknowledge that there's truth here. We don't just believe what we want to believe. We believe that Jesus was the Son of God, that he came to the earth and died on the cross, that he rose again, that his life proved that he was the Son of God. We acknowledge that, but then we have to turn. We repent. We turn away from the things we're doing, and we start to follow Jesus. And that idea of faith is really a trust. It's putting your whole life on the line and into God's hands and saying, I don't even know what all this means yet. It's far bigger than I can grasp, but I'm going to follow Jesus and do what he says. And that's true faith. That's what it means to be saved. So the question is, are you in Christ? And I don't want to, you know, get you to think that this is just easy believism. You know, there's people that think, well, you know, I believe, I said a prayer when I was 12, and now I just live my life however I want. And there are a lot of people that honestly feel that way. They think that way. But the idea of following Jesus is committing yourself to a path that you don't know where it's leading necessarily, but you are committed to following Jesus and living according to his words and learning to walk in his steps. So Jesus said, if you love me, you'll obey my commands. That sounds really harsh, but then the Apostle John tells us that these commands are not burdensome. So there's some assurance there. Jesus says we got to love one another. We must love one another the way he loves us. We're supposed to walk in his steps. We need to walk as Jesus walked. We need to bear fruit. Jesus said, if you are my disciples, you will bear much fruit. That means fruit in our lives, the way we live. It also means that we're telling people about the gospel and more people are getting saved and discipled through us. Now, does anybody do this perfectly? No, absolutely not. And that's not the standard. The standard is still we're saved by the blood of Jesus and nothing else. But when we're a follower, these are the things that are going to be in our lives. This is the evidence that we are truly a disciple. And here's the good news. All that's needed is your cooperation. You don't have to generate these good works. You don't have to, you know, make yourself, you know, a certain way, because God's working in you. And as long as you're cooperating, like we talked about this morning, that idea of transforming your mind through the renewing of your mind by God's word. You know, as we put those things in there, it's changing the way we think. It's changing our thought patterns. God's working in our hearts to change our desires so that we actually want to do the things that are good, the things that he wants. So he's working in us, he's working in our minds to transform us so that we can become who he wants us to be. And he doesn't leave us alone when we're doing this. The future hope that we have in Christ becomes a present reality when we recognize that we're not just hoping for the future. He's given us access right now to the grace of the Holy Spirit in our lives. Let's go back to the start of the chapter. It says, therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through him, we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand. And we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. So, we're justified by faith. We have eternal life. We have peace with God. That means that we have been reconciled to God. We were enemies. When Christ died for us, we were his enemies. We did not want anything to do with him. He came to us, and he extended that olive branch of reconciliation through his blood and through his death and resurrection. He gives us a chance to be reconciled with him and to be brought together with God. We're saved from God's wrath, and then we're given this access into this grace, the hope of glory. You know, that's the idea of seeing the glory of God actually playing out in our lives, that we're becoming more and more like Jesus, that glory becomes part of our existence. God's love is poured out into our hearts. You know, it's like we love one another because Christ first loved us. You know, again, on our own, we don't love one another. We only love ourselves. But when God pours his love into our hearts, we care for one another, and we want to do things to help one another because that's who God is. And it's a beautiful, wonderful thing. And we're being made righteous And we walk as children of God. So, access has been granted. Ephesians 2:18 says, we have access to the Father. And then Ephesians 3:12 says, we can come boldly and confidently into God's presence. Hebrews 10:19 here says, and so, dear brothers and sisters, we can boldly enter heaven's most holy place because of the blood of Jesus. By his death, Jesus opened a new and life-giving way through the curtain into the most holy place. And since we have a great high priest who rules over God's house, let us go right into the presence of God with sincere hearts, fully trusting him. For our guilty conscience have been sprinkled with Christ's blood to make us clean, and our bodies have been washed with pure water. This is so awesome. Amen. To be able to boldly go into the very throne room of God. Right. Why? Because his blood has made me clean. Yeah. You say, well, I did this and that this past week. Are you in Christ? Are you looking at Christ as your salvation? Are you fully trusting your life in him? If the answer is yes, then you go boldly into the throne room of God. Gives us a chance to just make things right. Because he's already paid for it. We just have to say, God, I'm sorry for, you know, ignoring you all week. But I want to come into your presence. And God's like, well, no, you got to earn it. You ignored me for a week, I'm going to ignore you for a week. Doesn't work that way. Because when we come humbly, again, humbly, before God with thanksgiving, he accepts us by the blood of Jesus. This is just such a revolution. When I started to realize this in my life, this is when I started to be set free from sin. Not because I worked hard to get free from sin so I could have access to God, but because I realized I had access to God already because of his blood. And I could come when I needed it, so I didn't have to struggle with that sin. It's amazing how that works. So, I saw this quote on Bible Hub, the study software I use online. Free, it's great. But the idea, grace is more than a one-time pardon. It is the new realm that believers inhabit. So that's that idea that we walk in this grace. It's available to us all the time when you need it most. It's available. So, we do not visit grace, we breathe it. Every thought, prayer, and action occurs within this atmosphere of unmerited favor. We can boldly and confidently come before the creator of the universe to find grace to help us when we need it most. We come to God boldly knowing we're coming under the blood of Jesus. Philippians 4:6 says, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and petition with thanksgiving present your requests to God. When you're anxious, we can go boldly to the throne and make our requests known to God. James 4:6 says, but he gives us more grace. That's why it says God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. And then James 4:8 says, come close to God and God will come close to you. So what does this access provide for us? We'll get into some of this in some of the later chapters of Romans, but there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ. We have the adoption as children of God, to walk as his children. The Holy Spirit intercedes for us. It causes us to cry out, Abba, Father, and the Holy Spirit prays for us. God says he will not withhold from us any good thing. And he's bringing us into a place of transformation and freedom. 2 Corinthians 3:17 says, for the Lord is the Spirit, and wherever the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. So all of us who have had that veil removed can see and reflect the glory of the Lord. And the Lord, who is the Spirit, makes us more and more like him as we are changed into his glorious image. So it's all about seeing and experiencing. You know, again, I was raised in kind of a legalistic framework when I was a kid, and I thought, you know, it was all about you do these things, you don't do these things. That's what it meant to be a Christian. And I worked hard at it for a while, and I got to a point where, like, you know, this is just too hard. I can't do it. And so I stopped. You know, and I, in my mind, I turned away from God. I said, I just can't do this anymore. And then several years later, I came to understand it's not about what I do. It's about what Jesus did. And now it's like, I just want to walk with Jesus. Because the more I see him, the more he transforms me. The more I become like him. And it's like, there's sins that I used to struggle with, I don't struggle with anymore. Because why would I want to do that? I got something better. And again, not everything's easy. Not everything's, you know, a bed of roses. But when we see God and we walk in his presence, it's amazing how he changes our hearts. So, this hope of glory, remember in verse 2 of Romans it said that, we have the hope of glory. That's the idea, the glory of God being transformed into us. The Holy Spirit setting us free. Again, God's Spirit changes our heart, his word changes our mind. And you know, I love the fact that science is catching up with the Bible. It's like they know now that our brains, you know, they call it neuroplasticity. You know, the way we think about things can change. It's like you can have a bad habit that, you know, this happens and I do this. You know, and you get stuck in that habit for forever. You're not stuck forever. You can change your pattern of thinking by changing your mind through the Word of God. And then suddenly it's like, well, that habit's gone. I have a new habit. So, what about this other part? Rejoicing in our sufferings. You know, as Americans, I think we read this and we're like, that's preposterous. Who does that, right? My job is to avoid suffering, to set up my life and be complete control of it so there is no suffering. That is my goal as an adult. And honestly, that's not a bad thing, right? We shouldn't invite suffering on purpose or do dumb things so we get suffering. That's not what we want to do. But we have to realize that life is going to have trials and suffering. And God wants us somehow to rejoice in these things. So let's read this again. Not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance. Endurance produces character. Character produces hope. And hope does not put us to shame because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. So we think about what Paul went through, right? You know, here's the guy who's writing this, and he's chased out of towns. You know, he goes and preaches the gospel, gets chased out of town. He gets whipped. He gets beaten with rods. He got stoned one time with stones. It says three times he was shipwrecked. Three times. I probably wouldn't get on the boat after the first time. It said 24 hours in the open sea, danger in his travels. You know, and again, you think about the he was going a long distance through some pretty remote territory. There were wild animals there. There were robbers and thieves. Sleepless nights, going without food and shelter, and on top of that, carrying all the concerns for the churches. And in the end, Paul says this, "If I must boast, I will boast of the things that show my weakness, because in my weakness, he is strong." Sometimes, you know, our life feels like Jesus is sleeping while our storm is raging. And I love this. This is a Rembrandt painting of the storm. And it's kind of interesting. Here's Jesus. You know, they're waking him up in the back of the boat. You know, and guys are struggling. They're flailing. The you know, things are breaking. And sometimes that's what we feel. It's like, you know, there's a storm going on, Jesus. You're going to wake up? You know, you think about it. They accused Jesus of not caring. They didn't just wake him up. They said, Jesus, do you not care that we're about to die? You think about that. You know, they were really not thinking that God cared or that he was in charge. But we can approach God with great confidence, knowing that he does care about our storms. And as was brought up already this morning, you know, there's times where he just is with us. And the storm keeps raging, but he keeps us in secure hands. There's times he does stop the storm and brings our circumstances to a better place. But we need to learn to embrace our difficulties and sufferings with gratefulness and rejoicing, because God does it for our good. That's the thing we have to convince ourselves of. When things are going hard and my life is not what I signed up for, you know, and again, we write our script, you know, and we hand it to God and say, here's what I'd like to happen, you know. And he gets the eraser out, you know. He says, nope, I got a little bit something different for you. But he has our best in mind. He allowed us to get into the circumstances we're in. And yes, sometimes it's our own reaping what we sowed earlier in our lives. But other times it's stuff that's not in our control. Things come into our lives that we have no control over, and it's not our fault. But they're still happening. God, the storm. This wasn't my fault. I didn't start this storm. God says, I'm building in you perseverance and character and hope. And you know what? It's for our good. And that's the only thing we can hang on to sometimes that says, okay, the storm's happening, but God's in control. He's not sleeping. He never sleeps. He's in heaven now. His physical body doesn't need sleep anymore. Jesus is not sleeping in your storm. Sometimes, in many ways, the Christian faith is upside down. The way, you know, the logic of it sometimes is very opposite of the logic that we're taught growing up. You know, we have to learn to trust our lives into this God we can't see. That's hard enough. You know, we just saw, if we want to be happy, you got to learn to rejoice in your sufferings. In Romans chapter 6, we're going to see that to be free, you must become a slave to Christ. Okay. To fulfill the law, we have to die and be wedded to Christ. A child of God has to realize that his earthly life is already dead, and then he become alive in Christ. Later on, it says, we are co-heirs with Christ if we also suffer with him. There it comes again. We can't get away from it. And we see that the only way to overcome evil is by doing good. So, this morning, I just want to encourage us, don't be discouraged if you're having struggles as a follower of Christ. It doesn't mean you're failing. Now, yeah, you do want to evaluate, God, show me what I'm doing wrong. Show me how to figure this thing out. If there's something I need to change, if it's my sin, if it's my ignorance, help me change. But sometimes you're on the right track, and that's why you're struggling. Right. You are doing exactly what God wants you to do. And, you know, the sin, the flesh, and the devil are all opposed to you, trying to knock you off track from doing God's will. So don't be discouraged by that. And, yeah, the worship team start to make their way forward. So as I close up this morning, I got three questions for you. The first one is, are you in Christ today? Are you sure that you have made that 100% commitment that you are in Christ? Because sometimes we waver. We're waiting for God to prove himself in our lives. And that's just not the way it works. We have to commit ourselves to be following Jesus. So if you're not sure, why delay? Make it sure right now. Second, do you understand the access that you have to the grace of God every moment of every day? Are you taking full advantage of that? When things are happening, are you quick to pray, quick to go to God, quick to enter into that throne room of grace and ask God for what you need in your moment of need? Third thing, are you suffering today? I know there are people in here who are suffering. And I don't want to make light of that. But God says to rejoice in our sufferings. Jesus is not sleeping in your storm. but he is transforming you in the process of it. He's shaping you. He's making you more and more into his image through your sufferings, through your difficulties, through your challenges. You know, we shouldn't kid ourselves. There is a cost to following Jesus. And Jesus was very clear about that. He never said, it's going to be easy. Come along. And he says, my burden is easy, my, but there's a cost. And we're supposed to count that cost. And we need to be able to follow him for whatever it means. It means dying to ourselves. But there's nothing that we forsake that will compare to the glory of knowing Jesus. And as we come to really know him more and more, we recognize there's nothing better than what he has for me. There's nothing more satisfying than having that walk with Jesus. And one day, this flesh will be torn away. We'll see Jesus face to face with our new eyes. And we'll be like, wow, not only was it worth it, all that other suffering was nothing compared to this surpassing glory. So grasp on to that, saints. Grasp on to what God has given you access to and walk in it.